Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day to be able to gather together like this as family in a free country, in a beautiful building, with all the amenities where we can sit back and listen and humbly take in your word without distractions. Father, we are grateful for your grace in our lives, for taking care of us, for covering our backs, even as we flounder and flail sometimes. We just thank you for your faithfulness, which is perfect. And thank you for making us your own through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you bless this time right now. Help us get out of the way. Help us listen to your message you have planned for us tonight through your Holy Spirit and your word. And we ask all these things in Christ's precious name. By the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 48. So there was a whole lot that came out on Sunday from the Spirit that was not even in pastor's notes. And, you know, I get the chance to look at his notes, obviously, because my job is mainly to review on Thursday. And there was a lot, maybe half of the message on Sunday, that was not even in his notes. And what that is it's a sign that the Spirit sometimes takes the hold of a teacher and says, you know, go this way, go off in this direction for some reason, for someone, maybe for only one person in the church at the time, who the heck knows. But I'm going to get the chance and the privilege to recap a few of those things that were not even planned as part of his message. And the Spirit's also given me a few things to kind of highlight in scriptures, which will emphasize the right things from Sunday. So some of the points made pivoted off of this key point on the board, the correct way to preach. The writer of Hebrews used Old Testament scripture to make his point about Jesus being in a position above all others. But the point is, he used scripture to make his point. He didn't use his own opinion or persuasion. So the Spirit is repeating himself here for us to help us out as we walk in the good works that he's laid out before us. You know, Ephesians 2:10, walk in the works that he lays out before us. As believers, that's what we're called to do. He puts the things right before us even. He just says, keep walking, keep going forward. Listen, obey, keep it simple. I'm your Lord and your Master and your Savior now. Keep it simple and follow me. So the Spirit is telling us over and over, the best thing we could do while we do that thing and walk in his works is to let Holy Scripture do the talking for us. Because we're always, as we walk in his works, those works usually involve people, don't they? Usually in some way, they involve some people. That's kind of the whole point, right? We're here to help others, serve others, encourage believers, give the gospel to unbelievers, right? So when you're going down that path, which is a difficult, rocky road sometimes, let Holy Scripture do the talking for you. Don't put the pressure on yourself. That's the worst thing we could do. And I know I've shared this before with you for years, but for years I've tried to persuade people of the gospel. I've tried to convince people, you know, too much, like in my own power or ability to try to convince someone. And I was really doing them a disjustice and also putting the pressure on me when it doesn't belong there and I don't have the capability to handle it or even speak the right words. So when you put it on scripture and you say, this is what the Bible says, I'm just being honest with you, it's all the weight is on the Bible, all the weight is on God's word, where it should be. And that's where the power is too. So we saw this popular quote on the board from the blessed Charles Spurgeon, who was known for sticking to the word for his many years of preaching. This was from The Lover of God's Law Filled with Peace from January of 1888. You think you're old. That's old. Anyway, the Word of God can take care of itself and will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. Now, doesn't that seem like opposite your instincts? Like, don't you think you should defend the Word of God? So just think about this. And the more you go through the Bible, the more you see God's ways are often opposite our ways and our thinking. What you think is even right, you might find out is totally wrong, the wrong approach, whatever it might be. So maybe we're supposed to cease defending it. He says, see you that lion. They have caged him for his preservation, shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion. The next slide on the board continues. What a clatter they make with their swords and spears. These mighty men are intent upon defending a lion. O fools and slow of heart, open that door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Who will dare to encounter him? What does he want with your guardian care? Let the pure gospel go forth in all its lion-like majesty, and it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries. I love that last line. Let the pure gospel go forth in all of its lion-like majesty. Have you ever given the gospel to someone and then tried to defend it? Like maybe they had a bad response, right? They didn't like the fact that they should repent, or that you said we're all sinners. They didn't like something. So what do? You start to defend it a little bit. Well, it doesn't really mean this. Whatever we do, right, in our flesh. How about throwing it out there and saying, I'll let the lion do its work in them. Let them battle it out with the Lord if there's something they don't like about the gospel. So let the pure gospel go forth in all its lion-like majesty, and it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries. There have been many a people that heard the gospel at first and were offended and thought about it for a while and maybe even years later, remembering that same thing they heard, turned around and came to Christ. Many, many a people, countless. So our job is to get out of the way, plant the seed and let the lion do its work. So this is why the best thing we can do is give someone the Word of God and then take a step back. After all, if you were literally letting a lion out of its cage, wouldn't you take a step back? We are letting a lion out of its cage. When you give the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation, right? We're going to get to that again tonight in Romans 1. It's the power of God to salvation. You literally just dropped a bomb on their soul. And they don't know it yet. But you dropped a bomb on their soul that is going to affect them the rest of their life, because you hopefully accurately share the gospel. And you have the right and the wisdom even to step back, even to walk away if they have a negative response, and let that lie there. And even to say it's between you and the Lord, and to step back again. And that's being a good friend even, instead of trying to defend it or defend yourself from something that might have sounded offensive. But the gospel is offensive. It's supposed to be, or no one's going to be saved. If it's not offensive, then something's wrong with your presentation of the gospel. Because it's offensive to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to hear you're a sinner and you need a savior. Flesh doesn't want to hear repent and turn to Christ from the heart. What do you mean? I go to church on Sunday. What do you mean turn to Christ from the heart? Right? The flesh is offended because it wants to stay in control. So it's wise to even say, you know what, it's between you and the Lord. And don't be a brat about it. Be sincere about it. It's between you and the Lord. You know, and it really is. And walk away. So Spurgeon got his wisdom from the Word of God. Even the analogy about the lion is probably from Jesus being called the Lion of Judah. And that's where we get the picture of the lion on our face-to-face pamphlet in the back of the church. And then there's also the fact that Jesus is called the Word of God. So, you know, this is really a mind blow, really, when you realize who Jesus is, who the Word is. But first, let's go to Revelation 5, verse 5. Go to the last book in your Bible, Revelation 5, 5. Let's just see this for a minute. This is probably where Spurgeon got this analogy from. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals." This is clearly talking about Jesus Christ. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." If you don't understand all what that all means, don't worry about it. But here's a lamb standing as though slain. And in verse 7, "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." So, among many other titles throughout Holy Scripture, here we see Jesus is called both the Lion and the Lamb. Now let's see his supernatural power as the Word of God. Go to John 1:1, the Gospel of John 1:1. And don't be familiar with this, but rather think from a supernatural point of view. Who is this Jesus? He's called the Lion. He's called the Lamb. You know, he's called many other titles in the Word of God. Our great high priest in the book of Hebrews, right? A whole bunch of other things. But look at this, John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That should remind you of Hebrews 1:3, right? We went into that a little bit. But notice the Word was God. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The point is, the power is in the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, and the Word was God. Nothing less than the Almighty God of the universe. So we should get our confidence from the supernatural power of the Word of God, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, who is God. And you might say, how is the Word of God supernatural in power? You know? Well, first of all, consider that creation came forth from the Word of God, right? God spoke and it was all created. I'd call that power and supernatural. But when you think of the Word, sometimes you think of spiritual matters and learning, right, and receiving. But the power is often invisible because it does the work in the souls of men. It does work deep in the souls of men. It is invisible. It is supernatural. I don't know about you, but I can think of several people in my life over the years, several people, knowing their past, knowing what terrible lives they led, how they almost died multiple times, how lost they were. And it is simply a miracle, and nothing less than a miracle, that they are now born-again believers. If you knew them then, you would say, it's impossible. There's no way that person's coming to Christ. You know, they might even worship the devil, whatever. You would say, there's no way. At least from what you could see, it was impossible. But all things are possible with God, right? Thank God for that. And I can at least think of a few people like that in my life that I know it's a miracle of God that he changed their heart, because they were gone. They were dark. You know what I mean? I'm sure you know what I mean. And that's the power of the Word of God. That's the supernatural power of the Word of God working invisibly behind the scenes, deep down in men's souls, where we're going to get to that. People don't even know what they're thinking themselves. So there's no other explanation other than a supernatural work of God in their souls for certain people coming to Christ from the places and the low places they went to. Now, since you're in John 1, and because we're talking about this, look at verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, so here's the supernatural stuff again, right? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God somehow got in there and made them born again, caused them, as 1 Peter says, caused them to be born again. There's no way they could possibly come to God on their own, in their own will, for example. And it is truly a work, a divine work, a miraculous work of God. God is at work behind the scenes, deep and hidden within men's hearts. And once in a while, he doesn't do this often, but once in a while, he lets us see the fruit of it in the miracles in lost people's lives. Starting with our own, if we're honest, because we know where we've all each come from and how lost we were at one point. So this is why we let the Word of God do the talking for us. Does that make sense? This is the exact reason why we let the Word of God talk for us. Just give it and don't try to defend it. Let the lion go to town, because he will in their souls. So talking about the power of the Word of God on the board, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Think about that. Remember in the book of Revelation, he's going to roll up the heavens and the earth like a scroll, like a robe. He's going to fold it up and create a new one. Piece of cake. So the heavens and the earth as we know it, as huge as it is right now, is going to be rolled up one day, but his words will never pass away. Make that opposite comparison. His words are that reliable and that all-powerful. The word will not only not pass away, but it also always produces. It never returns empty, as we saw on Sunday. Turn again to Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, 8. And I hope you're letting this build up your confidence in using the word when you speak to others. In other words, rely on the word completely. Isaiah 55, 8. Why? Because it always works. Whether it's now or later, it always works. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, not even close. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It will. Just like the water waters, the rain waters the ground, and things sprout, the Word of God will eventually sprout in some way, in different shades, in different amounts, but it does what it does. To stick to the analogy of water, if you sprinkle the water of the Word of God on other people, they can't help but get wet. Think about that, just as an analogy. If you sprinkle the Word of God on others, obviously it comes from your mouth, hopefully you're not spitting, that kind of sprinkle, but it comes from your mouth, it hits them, it lands, unless they have earplugs in, it lands, and then they're wet. And they got no choice. You can run from it all you want, you're wet, right? It's like someone took out a hose when you come out of the house and they sprayed you. And you're like, I didn't want to get wet. But now you're wet. You could do absolutely nothing about it, right? It's inescapable. When you wash others with the word, when you sprinkle the water of the word on others, it's there. That's the beautiful thing. It's like God used you to plant a seed, and it's there. Whether they want to listen to it or not, whether their conscience is saying no right now or not, it's there. It's inescapable. and he will allow it to do its work in their souls in his timing. So turn to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25, before we go on, I'm reminded of the power of the water of the word here. Since we're still on this analogy, and there's a whole lot to do with water and waves and boats in this message. But analogies really hit home sometimes, right? Look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see the cleansing power of the word of God, even to make us sinners spotless? That's the power of the word of God. That's the type of power we can rely on to help someone else in our lives or to help ourselves in every time of need. That's the power. The power to cleanse a sinner completely. And it's when you receive something from the word of God by faith that you release its power to go to work for you. This also came up on Sunday. It's when you receive something from the word by faith that you release its power to go to work for you. Like James 1:21 on the board. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is what we talked about before class started, right? Just sit here and receive it. Like, forget about the day. Sit back and receive it. Be humble. Just take it in. Absorb it. Because if you're humble, it's going to do its work in you, and it's going to save your souls, even right now, even in the moment. And as Pastor had a hunch on Sunday, the Greek word for able here, remember he mentioned that, he was wondering what it is, so I looked that up for him, and it's the Greek word dunamai, which is where we get the word dynamite from. So that's how able the word is to get things done. Not only in creation, but to take effect in people's souls. It's a miracle. It's a miracle what he does in some people's souls and where he takes them from. And Pastor faithfully reminded us of a little theology too. And please remember, not everybody listening to this message has heard this yet. So I put this on the board for you because it came out in the message on Sunday, on the board, salvation. What a big word that is. God's word is indeed so powerful that it not only saves us at salvation proper, that's called positional sanctification, from the penalty of sin, but also daily. The word saves us daily. That's our experiential sanctification from the power of sin over us. So that's why we have to keep taking it in. I was talking to someone today who said he was a believer and said he listens to the word, but he doesn't listen to the word. And I said, but do you listen to the word? He goes, yeah. I said, when's the last time you listened to the word? I don't remember. So you don't listen to the word. It took 5 times to get across to him to realize, oh, I actually don't listen to the word. He knows the word, right? You know how that is, right? You know a couple of verses. You know what Jesus said. Oh, I know what Jesus said. Haven't looked at it in over a year, but I know what he said. You want to be delivered daily from your trials and pressures and temptations? You need the word every day, just like food and just like medicine. So now think again of what Paul said about the power of the gospel. This is such a wonderful verse. And this again, it's all on God's shoulders. Turn again to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. This is why we can just throw it out there like water and, you know, sprinkle people with the word. All we do as good messengers is faithfully share it. But the raw power is in the word, the lion, that goes into another's soul and goes to work. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's God's word on salvation, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Where's the power come from? The gospel, the word. Not from Paul's smooth talking, you know, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's telling us, don't be ashamed of the gospel. People might call you a Jesus freak or a loop-de-doo or a Fruit Loop or whatever they want to call you. Don't care about that. Get out of the way. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be honest with people. Give them the truth and let the lion go to work in their soul. It's the power of God for salvation. So notice the power is in God's word. And how does it work? Whew, if we knew how it worked, because again, this is supernatural stuff. How deep does it cut? How does it get in there? When you think about, like, each person is different, right? There's 8 billion people on the planet right now. Everybody's soul is different. Who knows everybody's soul intimately? God knows exactly what it takes to get in there and flick the switch, make it click. You don't. I don't. No idea. That's why we rely on the Holy Spirit when we come into an encounter, because the Spirit's going to nudge you to say certain things to this person that they need to hear. You have no idea what they need to hear. And that's why you've got to be open to what the Spirit wants you to say. But how does this work, this supernatural stuff, this thing? I mean, here's one description, and this is just an analogy on the board. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Do you know the difference between soul and spirit? I don't. Of joints and marrow. So it's using an analogy, right? Look how deep it goes. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ha! How the heck do you discover your own thoughts and intentions? You have to do some major self-examination and be honest with yourself just to see what your own motivations are and intentions are. But again, I know this has come up in the past. I just love this. Where is the marrow? It says of joints and marrow. Where's the marrow? The marrow is inside the bone, right? You know, we in an expression, we say that, oh, that really cuts to the bone, right? That means it's a deep cut, right? Cuts to the bone. It hurts. This cuts inside the bone, to the very center of the bone, where there's no more center left. You know what I mean? You might even get into invisible cells. It cuts to the center of the center. That's what the Word of God has the power to do. That's why we should rely on it and let it go to town in someone's soul. All right, so that being said, this also came up on Sunday on the board for our edification about omnipotence, which basically means all powerful, right? Whatever the word says, it will happen. It will happen. If God's word says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time, because that's how perfect God is in power and faithfulness and everything. Daniel 5, turn to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to see an interesting occurrence that took place when the Jews were taken under captivity in Babylon. It's just a really good example of the point on the board. We also already saw Isaiah 55:11. But God being sovereign, this is the reality. Whatever the word says, it will happen. So let's look at this illustration of this principle. Look at Daniel 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. Now, on top of that, look at verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Uh-oh. Not only did they take God's stuff, but they gave credit to false gods. Okay? Immediately, look at verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Can you imagine this? Then the king's color changed, no kidding, and his thoughts alarmed him. He probably changed his shorts too. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. What a scene. Now, you can go home and read the whole chapter if you want, but jump to verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was in the wild, or with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." It was the day of reckoning for this gent because he knew all this and still said, I'm going to worship the gods of gold and silver, not you, Lord. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Heres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And here it is to our point. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This might be where we get the expression today, just look at the writing on the wall, as are many other expressions we have in our society that go all the way back to the Word of God somewhere. But God's Word was written in this case and spoken by Daniel, and it came true the very same night. So again, the point on the board is omnipotence. Whatever the Word says, it will happen. And that's the kind of like confidence we can have. You know what I mean? Like, why don't we have that kind of bold confidence in the Word of God instead of hedging when we talk to people? It's the truth. Let them call you a Jesus freak. It doesn't matter. You're better off being a good friend and tell them the truth so they can at least think about it. So another emphasis from the Spirit that came out on Sunday, which was not in pastor's notes, is the simple truth that we are all just unworthy servants. You know, to not let anything go to our head or think that, or not remember our place. That's why Daniel was so humble. He knew that. And God used him mightily for it. And the same was true about Moses. Moses knew his place. That's why God used him so mightily. Because he knew his place before God. We are nothing before God compared to God. So when we don't remember our place before God Almighty and his word, we will lose our way and maybe even be under a curse. But let's see how Jesus leveled with us and encouraged us to remember our place. You know, Jesus was so loving and compassionate that people don't want to look at the verses where he was very blunt and honest. You know, he wasn't like politically correct, right? So turn to Luke 17, verse 7. Luke 17, verse 7. He kindly told us how to properly look at ourselves, being sinners saved by grace and only by God's grace. Luke 17, 7. Jesus said, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Do you see the proper perspective? As soon as you get away from that, we're in trouble. Because pride comes before a fall. All we are is unworthy servants. We are privileged to serve the King. Anything he puts in our path that he wants us to walk in, we should be like, okay, sure, but I'm not going to boast about it, that's for sure. I know where I came from. Or do you? Hopefully you remember. This is the right perspective. And it's a freeing perspective to set us free from self-deception and arrogance, which bring us down. So, finally, we came back to the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1. Chapter 2 is rich in lessons for us. Let's just read the first three verses. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" What a great question that is. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard," namely the apostles. So first of all, we noted that the whole world is designed to take you away from love and dedication to the Lord. The whole world is designed to do that. If we can get that through our thick skulls, because I think sometimes we think parts of the world are against us, or the obvious parts that we know are against us. Have you ever thought about the fact that the whole world and the whole system is designed to drag us away from Christ, to point us to our own life, right? And our own control and what we want, etc. We're servants of the Most High God. Do you really want to be pulled away from that and then have regrets, you know, when you see the Lord face to face? Of course not. But the whole world is designed to pull you away from love and dedication to the Lord as your first love, as your only love, as the only one who saved you and could have saved you. So look at verse 1 again. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." If you've ever been on the ocean, you know the value of staying in the boat and keeping the boat away from the open seas. Like, it's like night and day when you go from a harbor to the wild ocean, so to speak. Remember this on the board, these five warnings to the congregation in Hebrews. The first one is what we're talking about, and we talked about on Sunday, the peril of ignoring the veracity of the word as delivered by the Son of God. Again, look at verse 1. Lest we drift away from it. The writer was encouraging his audience to remain in the harbor where it's safe. And you might think, well, that's pretty obvious, right? Of course I'd remain in the harbor. What about when you're under pressure? What about when you're under pressure and you get frazzled? Anybody ever get frazzled? What happens when someone's drowning? They're so irrational, so under pressure that they basically start hitting the person who's coming out there to grab them and save them, pull them in, because they're panicking. So when you're under pressure, that's when you have to say, I'm staying in the harbor. I'm going to even run to the harbor. Like, I'm going to even get closer to the shore. You know what I mean? How do we do that? How do we do that? Obey the word, even when it's not popular, even when you're not feeling it because of the pressure. Obey the word. Stay close to Jesus. Draw closer to Jesus. This is not what we naturally do when we're under pressure or under temptation. But that's when we need to actually like double down and be like, oh crap, I know where this is going. I've been there before. I'm going to double down on the word of God. I'm going to lock the doors and close myself in and pray on my knees. And I'm going to open the book and I'm going to pray he gives me some strength and some answers right now. That's what we have to do when the pressure hits. So we're always going to be tempted to flee and to try our own way. But stay close to Jesus. Stay in the harbor. This brings up another point from Sunday on the board. Don't panic. When things are bad, okay? Pastor said this. This was not in his notes. But it came out very vehemently on Sunday. When things are bad, you run towards the Word of God, not away from it. What do? If you're honest, we usually run away from it. We forget about it. We're like, I already know that. I don't have time for that. I got to fix this problem now. There's a big problem on the horizon, and I got to put all my time and energy into that. Where maybe, just maybe, if you ran towards the Word and opened up the book even more, you'd get your answers. And the problem would even be solved. God might just fix it for you. Even though you think it's impossible and impending doom, right? So if we can get this through our thick heads, especially when we're under pressure, you need the word even more at that time. So open the word more and look for answers and guidance. Because He's the God of those who turn to him, right? He gives grace to the humble. You think if you humble yourself before his word even more, he's not going to answer you and give you more grace? He's dying to do that as our Father. He's waiting for us to turn to him in that way. So get on your knees and seek the love of God. Ask him to show you his glory. Ask him to show you his presence in your life. Like, get down and personal with him. And this verse has been on my mind in the last couple weeks, and it's actually really helped me because it's something I needed to do and I wasn't doing. And I hope it helps you too, and I hope you think about it and pray about it on the board. James 4, verse 8, part A, says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't it funny how, if I asked you, have you ever had the desire to have God speak to you? Like directly, right? Of course, everyone does, right? Isn't it funny how we all want God to speak to us, but we don't want to draw near to listen to him? What are we thinking? And as our Father, he says, I'm not going to force you, number one. I'm not going to come to you and show you the things I want to show you until you turn around and come to me and sit on my lap and ask me. You know, I give grace to the humble. But if you're not doing that thing, you're being arrogant. You're saying, I can handle it on my own. You know, you're not coming to him, you're going away from him. It's one or the other. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a promise that is. And I've seen this in my own life the last couple of weeks. And it's really been wonderful. I personally been getting more away from obligation to God and coming to his love more as my motivation even. Appealing to him to show me his love and also to let that be my motivation in doing things. So in other words, getting further away from religion and more into personal relationship. Because let's face it, you know, you can start to think these are the things I should be doing. And you can get on a treadmill and you can do it out of obligation. Now, I guess it's good if you're obeying, right? But what does your Father want? He wants you to obey because you love him. So that's where he's drawing us. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want sacrifice, right? I don't want sacrifice. I want your hearts. Seeking a personal, intimate relationship with him more is what he's saying here. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He's been showing me his hand in my life more and more, and even giving me signs because I've been doing this thing. So I'm not boasting in any way. I'm like confessing more than anything. And how I was lacking in this area and kind of had to turn around and be humble and really seek his intimacy. And then see what he does. So the point is to stay close to Jesus, even closer when the pressure hits. Stay in the harbor or get tossed around. A couple more nautical analogies on the board from Ephesians 4:14. We saw this. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You want to have no stability? Doubt. You want to have stability? You want to stay in the harbor? Have faith. Trust him. Lay it on him. He can handle it. We are the ones that allow ourselves to be tossed around by the waves, right? Let's be honest. We allow that to happen in our own lives out of foolishness. So turn to Jesus Christ as your best friend because he is. And he is the Word on top of it. So here was our summary of this on Sunday on the board. Safe harbor. The safest, calmest, and most protected state of being for a child of God is at port, anchored inside the harbor, away from the stormy seas. If you want stability in your life, then you need to stay as close as possible at all times to God's Word. It's that simple. Try it. Try it for 2 weeks or a month where you commit to God's Word like your very food and your very drink and see what happens. Ask anyone that's been here for a while what happens when they stray away from God's Word and try to do life on their own. Disaster, eventually, and unnecessary pain that your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to go through. So he will provide for us in every way if we draw near to him. And as Pastor said on Sunday, it's much better to trust in the Lord than be lured away from where God promises to protect you. Don't be foolish. Don't listen to the world. It's trying to suck you away from Jesus Christ. Like a vacuum. Cling to his robe. don't let go. And that involves his word too. And that's the visual aid we see in Hebrews 2:1. If you want to look at it one more time, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the truth, the gospel even, lest we drift away from it. So the only way you avoid drifting away from the faith is if you remain anchored to the Word of God. Okay? There's your analogy. You want to avoid drifting away from the faith? Anchor yourself to the Word of God. Heck, this is kind of silly, but if you have to tie a rope around your waist and tie it to your Bible until you have to drag it everywhere, at least that's a mental picture of how you should look at the Bible. It's an attachment. It's part of you. On the board, the Spirit gave us this on Sunday, too. Let's just call it draw near. This world is crazy, but we have a place of perfect refuge in Christ. You can have peace in the middle of a hurricane. Your house could be torn up by a tornado. You could have peace because you're staying close to Christ. The only danger to this reality is our lack of commitment to Him. That's it. Hebrews 6:19 and James 4:8, part A. Turn to Hebrews 6:19 as we close. But just remember, we're the ones that choose to be tossed around by the ways of this world. We're the ones that choose not to open our Bibles and try things our own way. But if we want peace in the middle of the storms of life, we need to cling to Christ as our anchor. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's the anchor of our soul. It's a hope that never dies. It's Him. So finally, the Spirit reminded us that on the church website, there's a short book Pastor wrote about the gospel and the boat analogy. We've heard a lot Sunday and tonight about water, about waves, and about boats. So maybe, just maybe, this is the right time to go to this publication. I put it on the board for you so you can see the name of it. Just go to nccdighton.org under publications. It's called The Gospel of Jesus Christ, The Boat Analogy. And if you haven't never read it or you read it years ago, go for it. You might find it very helpful. And I think somehow the Spirit brings all things together at the right time. It might be exactly what you need to hear as we heard Sunday's message and tonight's. So as we close, remember our safe harbor is with Christ as our first love. And the minute we turn our backs on Him, that's when we begin to suffer. The world is full of lies at every turn. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. Because the deceptions are built in even to the good things. Stay in the harbor. Be protected. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. And as Pastor shared on Sunday, the rest really in this world, even our jobs, even the things we have to do in this life, just living in this world, are really just white noise. We don't have to pay attention to them and let it affect our soul. We can do what we need to do and still be at peace up here, clinging close to Christ even in the middle of chaos. That's the power of the Word of God, if we turn to it in a humble way. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank You so much for Your truth that sets us free. We thank You for even giving us this truth written down on paper for us to go to anytime we want to. We thank You that You've given us each our own Bibles. You've made them accessible. And through Your Holy Spirit, You make it understandable to all people. At least what You want us to know for today, You will teach us. So, Father, we ask that You help us each be more humble before Your Word and draw near to You. And You'll show Yourself to us. Show us Your grace and Your glory in our lives as Your Word promises. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.